The book of Ephesians, I'd like to ask you to open Ephesians chapter 5. I always like to give a little bit of an overview. You're probably very familiar with the book of Ephesians. I hope this is the case. But at any rate, I'd like to give a little overview of the Bible books. You remember that the Bible originally had no chapters or verses. Not until the year 1250 was the first time that the Bible appeared with chapters in it. And in the year 1551 was the first time that the Bible appeared with verses in it. And sometimes we get bogged down in chapters and verses and forget that the Ephesians was one letter written to the believers. So we really have to understand the whole book of Ephesians before we enter into chapter 5, don't we? Because it is written as one letter. Just as a letter written from a missionary, you wouldn't put chapters and verses in that and leave only one verse as your text. You really have to understand what the whole letter says. And so it is with the book of Ephesians or any other book of the Bible. The book of Ephesians, Paul writing to this group of believers, you would have to go back to the book of Acts to see how this work was started. I believe it's in Acts. Now, the chapter's escaping me. I think it's later on in the second missionary journey. And as I think it's around Acts 18, I believe it is. As you would go back, you would find that these believers readily received the gospel message. The city of Ephesus was a very religious city, dedicated to the worship of Diana. It was a very prosperous city. Also, when the people heard the gospel message, many turned to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, to the extent that they came out to the streets and they publicly burned their books of black magic, these things associated with the occult, and they publicly displayed that they're different people now. Boy, wouldn't that be good if that happened a little more often? Wouldn't that be good if we had more Christians taking their CDs and their DVDs and some of the other things that have nothing to do with a Christian? And wouldn't it be nice if we saw more of this kind of stuff? And they burned these books that were associated with the occult. And they understood that it wouldn't suffice just to sell these books. They had a very great value. In Acts, I believe it's Acts 18, Acts 19, in that section there, you can read it if you want to. And they'll tell you the value of these books. Very, very high value. These people saw that the gospel was the real thing. So the Apostle Paul is now writing to these believers. In the first chapter, he talks about the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. And that really is the key to the beginning. In Christ. In Christ, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Redemption. He foreknew us. He loved us. We were elected according to His foreknowledge. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're predestined. We're accepted in Him. What a wonderful position is ours in Christ. But then when we get to chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is continuing on a prayer that he began at the end of chapter 1. And his prayer is that their eyes may be opened, that they may see the power of God, the same power which worked in the Lord Jesus Christ, raising Him from the dead. And then chapter 2, the same power that worked in us, transforming us from children of darkness to the children of God. This is the power of God. And the Apostle Paul is praying that they'll understand that. I love how chapter 2 begins. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But this power of God, the very thing that these Ephesians experienced in their salvation, this transforming power, came into their lives. And they were dead in trespasses and sin, but He made us alive together with Him. And that's really what it says in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Together in Christ, by grace, you have been saved. The glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a message with power. The Apostle Paul says so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. To the Jew first, not to the, also to the Gentile. And I wonder, so often now, the gospel message seems to be one that's being changed a little bit. You know, we feel it's rather offensive to tell someone that he's a sinner, don't we? It's amazing some of the projects that some of the churches and assemblies, I might say, have now to reach the unsaved. Just hearing the other day of a local group, it's called On Target. It's a rifle range where Christians can invite their unsaved friends to come out and we'll all shoot guns together, you see? And then afterwards we'll evangelize them. Well, I'm not going to say that's not. Maybe it's nice to reach out to people, but then there's also the motorcycle clubs, the Christian motorcycle clubs, and then there's also, you see, we're afraid to just come forth with the gospel. We feel like we first have to make them feel good. Now, I don't think the Apostle Paul did too much of that, did he? So, you know, we have this tendency to say, well, we certainly don't do that. But what do we do? What are we doing? There is a world that needs Christ. There is a world that needs to see hear this gospel, which is the power of God. This gospel which has made us alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we have been made alive. And we now are called to live in newness of life. The Apostle Paul continues to talk about this new life. And the center of this new life is the Christian being part of a local body. The church, the assembly. Chapter 3 is going to develop that subject. In the New Testament, we will never find a believer who is not in local church fellowship. It is the will of God that Christians be involved in a local church fellowship. In the church. It is there where God will perfect our gifts, where God will perfect us through patience and forbearing with one another in love. It's there where we will be ministered to, where we will be corrected by godly shepherds. It's God's will that we be involved in a local church. And again, there's a very strong movement away from local church fellowship. A very popular radio station has now distorted the Bible message and now has become the home of a serious Christian error in saying that the age of the church has finished. And we must speak up against this. And I tell people to stop listening to that particular radio station. And they'll say, well, they have such wonderful music. That is true. And take $10 and buy a CD and listen to it. But do not support a place which now says the Bride of Christ no longer exists. I believe it's dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take a stand on some of these things. But I'm getting off track, aren't I? The church in chapter 2 is called the new man. And that really speaks about the newness of life. It's not only newness of life for us, but newness of life together. And our way of interacting amongst, or interreacting amongst each other is different. The church is a new man. The church is one body. One body. And the local expression is the local church is the expression of the one body. And there only is one church. The Church of Jesus Christ, and all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of that church. And we must accept all true believers, regardless of perhaps some secondary issues, but we accept them as believers in Christ, and we willingly fellowship with them to the extent that we can. There is one body, and we must uphold that. That was one of the truths of the earlier brethren. Upholding the truth of the one body of Christ. Therefore, they would not put a name upon themselves, which they believed would only cause to fragment the body of Christ. The church is called the household of God. It is a house, isn't it? It's a house. And where we as members come together as a family. It's also called a holy temple. Holiness. Isn't it amazing that the favorite title for the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit? He indwells the believers, and he indwells his church. Therefore, the church is a holy temple. Holy, the idea of the root of the word holy is that of separation. And separation, though not a very popular subject, is still preached, or should still be preached, is still in the Bible. separation from all those things that have even the appearance or the odor of evil. We should separate from those things. And then finally, it's the habitation of God in the Spirit. The last verse of chapter 3. I'm sorry, last verse of chapter 2. The habitation of God in the Spirit. This is the church. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, what a beautiful chapter, talks about this church, this new thing, something that was hidden in the ages past, something totally different, something never mentioned in the Old Testament, something that God had hidden in His counsel. It's the mystery, something that we can only know as God reveals it. It's important that we take into account that the church is something new and something different, where the Jews and Gentiles now come together. And this is what chapter 2, the second half, speaks about. The Jews and the Gentiles come together into one body, now no longer Israel, but now the church. The church did not exist before the day of Pentecost. We won't find the church in prophecy, nor will we find it in the Old Testament. The church is not spiritual Israel. We're distinct. It's a totally distinct and new thing. If we were to carry the thinking that the church is spiritual Israel, then all the prophecies of the Old Testament referring to a future day for Israel must then be spiritualized. We can't understand them in their normal meaning. We'll have to give a spiritual meaning to that, and that really is something that would cause damage to the Scriptures. We don't go back and give some spiritual significance to the Word of God. We understand it in its normal meaning. When it says the Lord Jesus shall reign for 1,000 years on the earth, we believe that He will come and will set up a physical throne and physically sit upon a throne and will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, not 1,001 or 99. We believe it will happen just as it says. And we can only hold to this teaching as long as we make a marked distinction between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. The church is a mystery, something that was hidden in God's counsel, but has now, the Apostle Paul says, been made known by Him. The Lord, the Sovereign Lord, chose to reveal the teaching about the church through the Apostle Paul. And he says, to me, who am least of the apostles, has been given this privilege to preach the gospel and to show forth the mystery, which is the church. And it is in the writings of the Apostle Paul where we find this mystery of the church, the teaching about the church. That brings us to chapter 4. And this is a very distinct division in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters speaks about the position of the believer and the privileges of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ and we have all the privileges of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seated with Him, co-heirs with Him. Placed in the body of Christ to minister to one another and to be ministered to in this body of Christ. But then when we get to chapter 4, we'll see a very distinct change. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now the change is one towards the practical Christian life. The first three chapters talked about our position, where God says we are in Christ. And now the second part of the book, the chapters 4 through 6, speaks about our daily walk, our practice. And it's God's will that our position and our practice become more and more united. And that is Christian growth and maturity. Our Christian growth is as what God says about us to be holy in Christ Jesus, and what is true about us become more and more alike. And we become more holy. Even though God says we are holy, our daily living is one which, as we obey the Scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to minister in our lives and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we see that the two become closer together. And it's God's will that this continuing movement towards what God says about us continues throughout our Christian life. That's Christian growth. And the second part of the book of Ephesians speaks about our practice. Our practice. A walk worthy of the Lord. And really the key is that word walk. We'll find that repeated again and again in the second chapter, the second part of the book of Ephesians. Here in chapter 4 we see it, and then again in verse 17. Therefore, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. The will of God is that there be a difference in the walk of a Christian, not any longer as those who don't know the Lord. You see, he's writing to people who are by birth Gentiles or non-Jews. They're not Jewish. They don't come from the Jewish background or heritage. And he says, it's God's will then that you no longer walk as you did before. That's really showing a marked difference, isn't it? And these are the same people who took their books out to the street, these books of black magic, these things associated with the occult, took them out there and publicly burned them. And now he's writing, and then your walk is no longer like the Gentiles. And we can sit back and we say, now what are some of the things that we used to do before we were saved? Well, the Apostle Paul won't leave you with doubts. He's going to mention a lot of them here about how we get angry, about how we speak. And you'll notice that there's a lot of references to speech in chapters 4 and chapter 5. A lot of reference regarding our speech. Our speech should be different. We don't lie anymore. We now tell the truth. We don't steal anymore. Now we give. When we get angry, we get angry in a way that's correct. Be angry, but sin not, he says. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And there's a new way of walking as a Christian. And this is really the theme of the second part of the book of Ephesians. And then again, as we get to chapter 5, we'll see in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. We're now to walk as dear children. Chapter 5, we walk as children. No longer as Gentiles. We walk worthy of our calling, and now we walk as children. The relationship between children and parents is one of love. We don't always see it, do we? And often the children mistake the love of a parent. They don't understand that it's love that's causing their parents to restrict certain activities. They don't always understand it to be love. But it is. And we are now to walk in love as Christ has loved us. And we also then, our relationship with others is one of love. We walk as love. Then in verse 8, we walk as children of light. We walk as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We can think of those things associated with darkness. You know, I am just amazed at the day we're living in. I'm just amazed at the popular music and of some of the icons of the younger generation now. And so much is so influenced by the occult, and they don't see it. And in vain we struggle to help them understand. We pray that the Lord will help them to see. So much is tainted and influenced by the occult. So much of the music now. Music of anger and rage and desperation. And I ask, what does this have to do with a Christian? How can a Christian listen to music of rage and music that the theme is desperation and despair? And so much is filled with vulgar language and vulgar conversation, speaking about things which a Christian has no place speaking about or listening to. And unfortunately, so much of Christian music is now being influenced by these styles. And they change the words, but it's still the same. It's still the angry beat of rebellion. And we scratch our heads and we try to communicate this. Now I'm speaking firsthand with my sons, trying to communicate to them. Is this light? Is the question. Does this have to do with light, or does this have to do with darkness? And the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light. Walk in light. Why continue walking in darkness? And then finally in verse 15, And this is the text I'd like to see this morning. See then that you walk circumspectly, or walk carefully, or walk accurately, we might say. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Finally, the Apostle Paul says the Christian should walk circumspectly, or carefully, we could understand, or walk accurately. The day in which we are living is a day that calls for carefulness in our walk. Carefulness in our walk. The Apostle Paul says the days are evil. Is this true? Are the days more evil now than they were 30 years ago? Do you believe they are? Do you believe that the days are more evil, or are we just getting old? I think we're getting old, but I think they are more evil too. You know, when I just think back, for instance, going back to music, when I think back on the music styles of 30 years ago, you know, there was music of rebellion as well. You know, the whole hippie movement and some of the free love and these things influenced the music. And this is true, and there was music of rebellion. But I don't think it compares to what's happening today. I believe things are happening faster. Things are moving faster. These are evil days. I don't think the heart of man is more evil. I think it's more evident now. I think it's more evident than it was 30 years ago or 40 years ago. We can see it in so many different ways. When I went to school, if you're on honor roll, this was something that you would strive for. Now for a child to be on honor roll, it's almost an embarrassment to him. Because you see, amongst his peers, they consider him I'm sure they have terms for it, geeks or all these different words, you know. And they try to ridicule success in academics. Well, we saw this back when we were kids, but it was the minority, but now this is pretty much the way it is. We see it in fashion. We see it in the way Christians use it, or people use their time. Not only are these evil days, but not just necessarily because the heart of man is more evil. I don't think that's changed. I think the heart of man has always been evil. But I believe now there are more opportunities towards evil. One area in which the Christian needs to walk very carefully is in regard to the technology associated with the internet. We have heard of several Christians from assemblies who have wound up in prison because of the internet. You see, on the internet now, you have access to a whole world of evil things which before were not so prevalent. One of the most prevalent is in the area of pornography. Some Christians have been very uncareful in this area. They haven't guarded their heart. They haven't guarded their eyes. They haven't brought every thought under the submission of Christ. They've thought that they are astute enough to be able to handle this whole area of perversion, which is pornography. And they found out that they can't. And I know of three Christians, two that have served jail sentence, one being a full-time worker in a nearby state, who got into pornography over his head and went to jail. We need to walk very carefully. I think sometimes we don't realize the temptations that are abounding for young people. You know, when I was a kid, of course there was pornography back then, but first of all, you had to go to buy a magazine, and they wouldn't let a child buy a magazine. And second of all, it cost money, and who had money back then? But now, with the click of a button on your computer, as one brother said, you can ruin your mind for $1.99 on internet. And we need to be so cautious about this. The apostle says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Brothers and sisters, we need to be very cautious. And if we're working with other people, especially younger people, we need to help them understand these dangers, to point them out for what they are. And we need to explain why these things are not conducive or not right for Christians. And some people, as I mentioned, think that we can play a little bit with it and there's no harm in looking, you know, going back to pornography. They don't understand the corrupting influence and how this will eat away as a cancer, eat away at the heart until things go beyond what anyone ever imagined. We just recently hosted a young person in Honduras just for a short visit, and he tells of a case. In fact, we looked it up on the internet to find out that it's true. A case where a family that attended his assembly at one time had gone to the extent where the husband murdered the wife. All started out due to pornography. Believe it or not, it all started out due to pornography. And now he is, the court case is going on now. And we looked it up on the internet to see. And there it is, all there. And this brother, this fellow, I don't know that he's a brother. I don't know him at all. He thought that he could control this and found that it got in over his head. And one thing led to another. And he went so far as to actually take his wife's life. Can you believe it? So if you think that this is something you can play with, please. This is something that will rot you out from inside. It's a cancer that no one can control. I love the way that the James, the writer of the book of James, gives that whole cycle of the seed and then the fruit. And then conceiving and giving and bringing forth death. And that is how these sins work. It starts out as a little seed, and then it becomes a little weed. And then it will continue to grow until it infests and takes over, takes control. The apostle says then, we need to walk cautiously, circumspectly. These are evil days in which we are living. But the Apostle Paul then tells us how to walk, not as fools. A fool is someone that just walks right out into the danger, doesn't consider the danger, doesn't prepare for it. He just goes out, and like the without any preparation, and falls or is damaged or is hurt or injured, or is corrupted. Not as fools, but as wise. We need to be wise in our day. I just can't imagine a Christian getting up in the morning and going out that door into this hostile world in which we live without first spending time with the Lord. How do we expect to make it through the day? How are we going to handle the temptations of the day? How are we going to handle the old man who lives in us and is just looking for an opportunity to poke his head out and to manifest himself? And he will. He will in the office or in the workplace. And at the moment when you're off guard, one of your co-workers will say something to you and you'll manifest that old flesh. It's taken you years to build a Christian testimony and it will all be ruined in a matter of one sentence or one interchange with anger. We need to walk wisely. A wise Christian is one who spends time every day in the Word of God, who prepares himself. The Apostle Paul will speak about this preparation in chapter 6, about the whole armor of God. And we need to go forth into this world, this evil world, into these evil days that we live in, and we need to go prepared for battle, girded with the whole armor of God, so that we can stand firm in these evil days. Again, he refers to them as evil days in chapter 6. I'd just like to speak a little bit about redeeming the time. This morning during the Lord's Supper, the theme was our Redeemer. He bought us back. Well, the same idea carries over now for the Christian. We are to buy back the time. The days are evil. We need to use our time wisely. And you know, the way to walk carefully, according to the Apostle Paul, is to use our time wisely. My wife and daughter have been reading some books, historical novels, dating back to the beginning of the 20th century, late 1800s, about certain immigrant families that came over to the United States. And I would just kind of listen in a little bit as they would read. I don't listen to these girly books that the girls read. You know, they have a lot to do with subjects which I know nothing about, quilting and these kind of things. You know, I know nothing about these. But one thing that did catch my attention, is the fact that 105 years ago, people spent a lot more time working than we do now. The one family, particular family, came over from Russia, Russian Jews, and they worked in sweatshops as tailors. And their work week was six 12-hour days. Imagine that. And I know in Pennsylvania we have a lot of coal mines, but during that same period of time, people that worked in these coal mines worked six days a week. Even in Honduras till now, the work week is a six-day work week. The Saturday is only worked half a day. But my point being is, Christians now generally have more disposable time than they did two generations ago. Generally speaking, Christians have more disposable time. I would say the average person, I don't know, perhaps the average person works between 40 and 50 hours a week. Something like that. Which still leaves us a lot of disposable time. And we need to redeem the time. We need to redeem the time. We need to really understand that we will give account for our use of time. You see, we are stewards. God has given us certain things, and we have the responsibility to use wisely that which the Lord has given us. If we are going to walk wisely and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, we need to redeem the time. We need to use it very wisely. We are stewards of all those things which the Lord has given us. The days are evil. Do not be unwise, therefore, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Then the apostle speaks about the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are going to live wisely in these last days, we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, the apostle Paul refers to the control of outside influences. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And just as a person drunk with wine will have a different way of walking, it's evident how someone is walking when they're drunk. You know, police often will ask someone that is driving a car to step out and walk on the line. Why? Because he can tell by the way they place their feet if they're drunk or not, if they're under the influence of alcohol. Do not be under the influence of other things, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we are going to redeem the time and walk wisely, we need to be controlled or be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and makes his abode with us. We receive the Holy Spirit at our conversion. He comes to dwell within us and will dwell with us permanently. We don't need to be concerned. I hear some Christians singing from Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from us." This is not for our dispensation. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is distinct now. He comes and He dwells in us, and He ministers to us. He's the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. He's the Spirit of Christ, and He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His ministry. We are to be controlled then by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, He makes His abode with us. We don't receive the Holy Spirit later on. In many places they teach a doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is really not what the Scriptures teaches, where a Christian later on will receive the Holy Spirit after a period of time after he's saved. After diligently seeking Him and living in holiness, then the Holy Spirit will come and baptize him, and then he'll be filled. Well, this isn't really the biblical teaching. The idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is being under the control of the Holy Spirit. How can we be under the control of the Holy Spirit? By reading His Word, by doing what it says, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are in harmony with the Word of God, the known will of God, we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's not some mystical thing evidenced by perhaps speaking in tongues or something of that nature. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to dwell in us and to direct us. And that is the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we know when we're filled, we find tremendous joy in our life as we are filled with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. We find tremendous joy. So the Apostle Paul says, walk carefully, or walk circumspectly. And these days in which we live in are known as the evil days. These days are evil. And we can only think that the coming of the Lord is near. We believe that His coming is near. I'll tell you this, it's never been closer. It's never been closer. The believers in the first generation thought the Lord was coming in their day. And we believe the Lord's coming in our day. It's never been closer. He is coming. We'll see Him. And in that time between now and His coming, that lapse of time, it could be very short. We don't know. But we must redeem that time. We must buy it up. You know, just imagine that you have a visitor coming to your house. You rush home from work, and you know that your visitor's coming at 8 o'clock at night, and you quickly get everyone organized to clean the house up because you're having guests. That's redeeming the time. You see, you're organizing yourself. You're putting a plan into action. You're getting busy. You're not letting a moment go wasted. You're busy for the Lord. That's redeeming the time. So the Apostle Paul's his exhortation for us this morning then is that we walk circumspectly or walk carefully. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I don't know what your schedules are. I don't know where you'll be tomorrow. But if you consider what your activity is tomorrow, a mission for the Lord, you'll be redeeming that time. If you're going to your workplace, go filled with the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the Word of God, and expect God to use you in that place as a witness, as a testimony. Be alert for these opportunities. It could be the last. The Lord is coming. We believe it with all our hearts. And if we believe it, then what does 1 John 3:3 say? Those who have that hope in them purify themselves just as He is pure. It's another way of saying they're filled with the Holy Spirit in obedience and living in harmony with the Word of God. It means they're walking circumspectly in these evil days, redeeming the time. And that is really what God wants for us today, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Our God and Father, we just want to give You thanks that though these days are evil days, we thank You that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We want to thank You that You did not leave us without a comforter, that Your Holy Spirit now lives in us and guides us and will direct us. He will fill us and He will lead us. We just want to thank You that the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to take our part. We want to walk very carefully in these evil days. We know that these are evil days. We see it evidenced around us in every way. And we know that we have to be on guard. So help us, Father, and help us to minister to others. We think of those, especially the younger amongst us, who are living in days of tremendous temptation, days which we didn't know, at least to this extent. We pray that you'll help us to minister to them and to encourage them and to be able to help them to avoid some of the pitfalls and the snares of the enemy. We want to thank you for this local assembly here. We want to thank you for their witness.